God's truth.
And His truth is really what is true. Do you agree with me? It's only His truth that is really truth. So the title of my message this morning is that the church is the pillar of truth. And the verse we're reading is 1 Timothy 3:15. It says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth." A buttress is a word we don't use, but it means a base. It means a support. That's what it means. All right. Now, I just want to give you a little bit of context of this verse and what Paul wrote to Timothy and the context of the church he was in. All right. So Timothy is spending time in Ephesus, which is one of the cities in Greece. And Paul had spent about 3 years there beforehand. He had come there, he planted the church, he'd raised up leaders, and he'd basically built a good church, a healthy church. And then when he goes away, before he leaves, he's literally on the beach with the elders of the church before he goes in the boat, and he says, "Be careful. Be careful, because when I'm leaving, there's going to be people who are going to come into the church, and they're going to try and break it up from the inside." He says there's going to be wolves in sheep's clothing that are going to come in. And what they're going to try and do, they're going to try and so bring different truths. They're going to try and bring falsehood into the church. And he says to them two things. Watch your life and watch what you believe. And those two things, he says, I'm warning you about that. And then what happens is that Paul goes away and he's in prison now in Rome, and he gets this report that what he had said would happen did actually happen. And false teachers, deception, misleading people had come into the church who had tried to steer the church away from the gospel. Tried to steer the church away from what Paul had been teaching them all those years. And he had not just taught them, he actually lived it out as well. He showed them how to live the kingdom of God. And then he sends Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, I've trained you. You've seen me do it. Now I'm sending you to go and restore the church to where it's supposed to be. To bring it back to the truth," you could say. So he gives them, and he gives them this verse. And this verse that I've just read is, you could say, the summary of the whole letter of Paul. He's saying, if it takes longer for me to come back to you, maybe I'll never come, but now you know how everyone in the church ought to behave. Now you know what it should be like in the church. And why? Because the church, us together as a people, again, not this building, but the church is like a building, is that pillar, is that support base, is that one thing that should not waver when things around us try to chip away at the truths of God. The church is there to hold that firm. The church is there to hold that strong. So that's also my first point, is that the church is the truth protector. It's the one that holds it fast. The one that bears it and that lives it out. And we need that, because truth around us, it gets twisted. Do you agree with me?
Yes.
If you turn on the news, you almost know that the news is only coming to you from a specific angle, or maybe with an agenda in mind. And you need to know, to listen, how do I filter that out to really find out what really happened? Truth around gets twisted. And I know my family, they live in Europe. I'm from Europe myself, from the Netherlands, hence my funny accent. And my mom, she is a primary school teacher there. And I remember a few years ago, she told me that they now had three toilets that they have to advise the kids to, right? Male, female, and, well, open for everyone, really. And they encourage the children to basically choose what they want at like the age of 4 or 5 year olds. And it's just scary to think how they let the 4 or 5 year old decide for themselves what truth is. I mean, I've got a bunch of kids, and I know they can't decide at that stage, because they will just keep on eating sweets because they think that's nice. They don't know if that's good for them or not, right? They will just do as they please. So they get to decide for themselves what truth looks like. The whole concept of marriage and gender and even Christianity. I was talking to a friend some time ago, and he said in their church they've now decided that the Old Testament, the biggest part of the Bible, is not relevant anymore. We can just chuck it out. We're only going to read the New Testament. So the attack on truth is enormous. And I think as we go forward in the times we're living in, that's not going to get better. It's going to get more intense. And it's going to get more something that the church has to step up for and stand for. All right. So the question is then, in a world where there's so much attack, where there's so much confusion and distortion of the truth, but there's also a creator who has said, this is what it should be like. This is how it works on this planet. This is how gravity works. I mean, you can try and debate with the laws of gravity, but you're not going to win. You can try and say, well, I'm going to work at night. You know, I'm going to work when everyone is sleeping. No, God has designed things in a certain way. So if He's designed things in a certain way, who are we to say things should be different? Right? And that's the role of the church. The role of the church is to say, hey, did you know there is a creator? Did you know there's somebody who's decided how things ought to be on this planet? He has decided what true looks like. And obviously, then He also has decided what false looks like. And the church is the one that lives that out. The church is the one that almost is that pillar that does not waver when the winds of doctrine starts blowing. The church is there to live that out and to hold that firm, whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. So, I think something that maybe needs to be clarified is that there's three type of words that are being used when it comes to the church and the building of the church. There's the foundation. Sorry, you can go to the next slide. I should have told you. Thank you. I'm going to continue. So there's three words. The one is the foundation. Then there's the one who lays the foundation. And then you get the pillar. Okay, so you get the foundation, almost the blueprint, the design. Yeah, you can see it really nice here. So what you see here is a building that's being built, right? And in a sense, that's us. That's us as the church. It's being built. Continuously, Jesus is building His church. And there's the architect, the design, the blueprint for this is how it should be. Then there are people who get that. They understand that. And they lay those foundations. And then there's the church, that's everyone else, who has to uphold that and say, I'm going to build on those foundations. So just to illustrate that, I'm going to read for us 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 to 13. I think we've got it here as well. Yeah. So this is Paul talking, and he says, we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I lay the foundation. Someone else is building up upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood or hay or straw, each one's works will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So what we see here, there's three things. You get the foundation, which you could say is the architect's drawing. It's like, this is how it's supposed to be. This is the perfect way. That's Jesus. He Himself, He started that. He is the one who designed it. He said, this is how I want my church to look. And we get that manual into the scriptures. But now to work that out practically, like what does it look like day to day in our world? That's not always easy to translate. And that's where Paul and the apostolic comes in. That's where the apostles come in and they say they receive this grace from God to understand this. They get special revelation to know how do we start this thing? How do we make this practical in our day, in our lives? And then upon that, they then build upon that. How do they do that? For example, they appoint elders. That's what we see in the New Testament over and over again. The apostles, the apostolic, they appoint the elders in the local church. That's what Paul did in Ephesus. And he said, now you guys go. I've laid a foundation. This is what it should look like. Now you guys go and build upon it. Keep on discipling the people. Keep on growing what it looks like to live with Jesus. They correct doctrine. So they come in and they say, that doctrine there, what you guys believe there, that's not 100% accurate. And they come in and they say that. I've got examples of that later. They've got accountability and they model what it looks like. And then the local church, which is us, every week as we come together, we stay in each other's houses, we live out the community life, we build upon that and we live that out. It's not just a thing of what we believe here. It's a thing of what we live out, right?
Yes.
It's a thing of what we live out because that's what matters. It matters what we believe. Because what you believe will eventually lead to how you live. What you believe about Jesus is how you will worship Him. What you believe about the church is how much and how you will participate. Right? Physically, it will mean how much you give. How much you give your finances. How much you give your time. It's all based actually on your doctrine.
Yes.
And doctrine and theology are big words. But actually, all of us here are theologians.
Yes.
Did you know that you're a theologian? Because a theologian is really just somebody who has a belief about God. And some people have spent a lot of time in that, and some people not a lot of time. But everyone here is a theologian because you've got a belief about who God is and how you serve Him. How the church works. What the extent of the church is. I think that's something that being part of 412 and Josh has taught me is that it's not just the local church. God has called us to reach the nations.
Amen.
He's called us to reach the whole planet. And you might wonder, well, here, I mean, small town, you know, we're installed by a small town. What part do we have to play in that? But that's not up to us. That's up to Him. He decides that. But if we're given to that, if we're open to that, if we're available, then He can use us to reach the nations.
Amen.
And maybe that starts small, where you say, okay, my thinking has changed. I believe, I'm convinced from Scripture that yes, we are called to reach the nation. Maybe I'm not going myself, but I can be a part of that by giving financially, for example, into 412, saying, I'm supporting the work that God is doing into the nations. I can pray. I can be equipped. I can be trained to give myself to that. And then your thinking, the way you believe, starts influencing your actions, right? It's really important because what happened in Ephesus, going back to our story in Ephesus, is that Paul actually starts his letter to point out that there were people coming to the church, and it's interesting because he actually names them. He names them, which means it gets very specific. Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he says, these guys are false teachers. What they teach, what they try teaching to the church, is wrong. And again, it gets very practical. Because they said, it's wrong to eat meat. Okay. If you believe it's wrong to eat meat, it gets pretty practical. Because what are you going to buy? What are you going to eat? Right. It gets pretty practical. And I remember a couple of years ago, me and my wife, we were watching a documentary about why it's really good for you to not eat meat, right? To live like a vegan. And we watched it and we were so convinced. We were like, yo, we get it. We must do this. And we tried it. And I think it was maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And then our doctrine about this went back. We said, this is not working for us. I don't think this was really the truth. And but we were convinced about something, right? So, and it's important to keep on checking what you believe about something, not by watching Netflix documentaries, but by scriptures. I say, okay, what does Jesus say about this? Right? And I think a lot of us come from a place where we've learned certain things, we've just assumed, well, this is how it's supposed to be. But if we go back to the church, back to the Bible, we see more and more, how does Jesus want this church to look like? That's all that counts. Tradition, culture, all those things should fall away. Just so we can see what does He want His church to look like. And then we find life in that. There's another example. This is quite a hectic example. But in the letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man there. And the Corinthians were a church where Paul also spent a lot of time. There was a man there who actually, he was sleeping with his father's new wife. So it's hectic. He was sleeping with his father's new wife. And the church thought it was okay. The church said, well, we've got grace now. Grace over everything. Let's just cover it with grace. Everything is permissible, pretty much. And they didn't put him out of the church. They just said, well, keep on doing what you're doing. It's okay because God forgives everything. So Paul had to come in and say, no, you don't get it. Yes, there is grace and God does forgive. But it doesn't mean that these things are permissible, allowable, and you can do these things ongoing and ongoing. So that's where the apostolic had to come in and correct doctrine in a situation where there was a clear distortion of what truth looks like. Maybe some of you have heard the saying, preach the gospel, and where necessary, use words. Have you heard it before?
Yeah.
I'll say it again. Preach the gospel, and where necessary, use words. And it sounds like a very, maybe spiritual or fancy or smart way of saying something. And I think there's some truth in it, but I don't think it's entirely true. Because how do we preach the gospel? The gospel is always something you have to tell people, right? It's something that you can't just do by living. You need to tell people as well. So when it comes to how the church is a pillar of truth, how the church protects that fine line of exactly holding the truth, it's both what we preach, what we teach, the doctrines, what we believe, but it's also how we live that out. It's also how we live that out. And Paul actually encouraged Timothy a couple of times through his letters. And every time he talks to him about correcting doctrine, the next thing he would say is, but watch your own life. Watch your own life. Make sure that your life matches that which you teach. I'm going to read to us 1 Timothy 4:11 to 13. And he said, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. But set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. So Paul is saying, it's both. The church has to live out the gospel, the message of the gospel, the message of truth, but they also have to preach and teach it. Because sometimes you need to understand it first before you can live it out. And then sometimes you can understand it, but you don't know how to live it out. And you need to see people doing that. So both are equally important. Now, why does the church need to protect the truth? Why can we not just go where the news is going, where media is going, where social media is saying we should go? Why can't the church be woke and go liberal and just do what culture says? I'm sure the church would be a lot fuller. Right? If we measure it that way. I think the first of all, there's a couple of reasons, but the most important ones are the church has been entrusted by God to have the message of salvation.
Yes.
Right? God has given us the message of how to be eternally saved, how to tell people that they can escape the coming punishment of hell for their sins. Okay, let's just say it as it is. That's how it is. The church has been given that message. It hasn't been just sort of written down somewhere and people have to find it. No, the church has been given the message that it preached it to the world to say, there is hope in Jesus Christ. And we are a living testimony of Him and what He's done in us. And He's given us that message. Maybe you remember when Jesus, just before He was crucified, a lot of His disciples left Him, right? They scattered. And then Jesus went to His closest disciples, Peter and John and those guys. And He said, what about you guys? Do you also want to leave? Do you also want to leave me? Do you also want to run away? And they said to Him, but Lord, where shall we go? Only You have the words of eternal life. And the church should be like that. That if people are looking for hope for eternity, if they're looking for peace with God, that they realize the church, that's the place where I can find hope. That's the place where I can meet my Creator. That's where the place where I can hear real truth. Not something that just tickles my ears or makes me feel better about myself. Because If you hear that you actually are destined to go to hell because of a punishment for your sins, that's not lekker to hear. But what's the good news is that there is salvation. The good news is that there is a place where you can get rescued from that. The good news is that God himself gave himself to save you from that place. And to actually find life in him. We've been giving the most beautiful, the most powerful message that the world has ever heard. The gospel. The second reason why the church needs to protect the truth is because we as a church, we are called to reflect God, right? We are called to reflect who he is. And one of the things that God is he is truth. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." No one else can say that. Only God can say that. He says, "I am truth. I've designed what truth looks like. I've designed how things are. I've not given that permission or that privilege to anyone else." He said, "I am the creator. I decide how things are. And whether you agree with me or not, that's where we're going to have to wrestle. But he's the one. He is truth." Numbers 23:19, he said, "God is not a man that he could lie." He can only speak truth. That's the only thing he can do. He cannot lie. Right? And we as a church, as a body of believers, we reflect him. We say, we stand up for truth, whatever the cost. Because God is a God of truth. And we want, as a church, we want to reflect him so well that people have no reason to doubt his promises. Because we don't doubt his promises. We don't doubt his integrity or his character. He is a God of truth. He is faithful in all he does. We had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with friends, and somebody shared that there were over 300 prophecies that were made in the Old Testament about the life of Jesus on earth, the 33 years that he was on earth. And it was over 300 prophecies that were done, say, 400, 500, 600 years before that, that had all come to pass in the 30-odd years that Jesus was on earth. And the chance for that to happen is virtually impossible. Without God, it's impossible statistically. But from that we can see, if God says something, he will do it. That's his nature. Yeah. But we as a church are called to reflect that nature of God. I want to tell you a quick story. Maybe you can go to the next slide. And the next one. That's a picture of my neighbor's house. Not that one. We all know what this place is. It's the Statue of Liberty, New York. And this was given to the Americans about, I think it's the 1700s, 1800s. And it was given as a recognition from the French to the Americans. And there's a story that the King of France went to America one day to understand, but why did we actually give this thing to them? Like, what is so great about America that we have to give them this statue? And he went around and he visited different places. He went to the harbors and he said, maybe it's in the harbors, the beautiful harbors, that we can see America's greatness. He went and he said, no, it's not here. He went to the railroads, to the train stations, which back then was a huge thing. He said, yeah, oh, this is just incredible, but this is not what makes America great. He went to the storehouses and to the factories and everywhere. And he said, all of these things are stunning, but this is not what makes America great. And he came to the church and he heard how the preachers in the church was proclaiming the truths of God unashamedly, saying, this is what God wants, this is what's wrong, and this is what's right. And he said, this is what makes America great. This is what's going to make America great. But if America stops doing good in the name of God, America is going to stop being great. And it was such a powerful picture for me because Proverbs 14:34, it says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to its people. So can we as a church exalt our nation? Can we as a church exalt and uplift our communities? Yes, but it's not in our own strength. It's by declaring and living out the truth of God, by being that unwavering pillar that does not move when things go bad, when there is doctrines, when there is things that we believe, that we hear, that are not right, that we stand up for that, and we say, no, God wants it differently. He has said it works differently. And we stand for that. And there's a blessing in that. So the last thing is then, how can we be that pillar of truth? How do we become that? How do we become stronger in that? And there's a couple of things. First of all, it's by keeping the message of the gospel central in everything we do.
Yes.
If the gospel and the person of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his resurrection, is not part of everything we do, then that pillar starts to crumble. It becomes weaker. We're not holding that line of truth as excellent as we could be. The gospel and the truth about Christ should be in our worship songs. It should be what we sing. It should be in our prayers. It should be in our preaching. It should be in our in the way we do life, in our community groups, in the way we reach out, and everything we're involved in. It should be built on the foundation of the gospel. Because if it's built on anything else, over time, it will start to fall away. Over time, it will not hold. Because Jesus built his church, but he's got a way in which he wants us to build it. We cannot do it ourselves. We cannot do it with our own clever human ways. It has to be built on the foundation of Jesus Christ alone. And then secondly, it's through what God has given to the church. Okay, Ephesians 4, 11, 12, that whole part in Ephesians 4 talks about the fivefold ministry. The apostolic, the prophetic, the teaching gifts, the shepherds, the evangelists. And not every church has all of those gifts necessarily in one church. And that's okay, because they're given to the church, the wider church. And they come alongside the local church. That's why, for example, Ewan is coming, right? And he's got a gift in power, evangelism, in worship. And he comes to strengthen the church for a time. And then just in the same way, the apostolic does that as well. And I want to tell you a bit about my experience with that. I think about 6 months ago, we will all remember that we had the war in Israel starting, right? And I don't know about you, but I know in many churches that had a potential to cause division, right? Because there were people on different sides. And people had different opinions about that. But they were all Christians. Now, how do we go from there? And we can think of many examples in the past. We just have to say COVID vaccines. And we know that's a big one, right? Trump could also be a big one. There's all these things that happen outside. And the church needs to take the line of truth. But what does that actually look like? Now, God has designed it so beautifully in a way that he said, I'm going to raise up certain men. I'm going to give a gift to see the truth very clearly. And to be able to distinguish and discern, where are we following popular culture? Where are we following human ways of thinking? Where does the line of truth actually lie? And that's where the apostolic comes in. And I remember that when the war in Israel started, probably about 2 weeks after that, Andrew Selly, who leads Josh Chan and leads 412, and who's an apostolic leader, he gave a message where he exactly laid down, from a biblical perspective, how do we understand this conflict? How does Jesus see this? Not in a human way, taking sides, but actually saying, this is how Jesus sees it. And I think, I'm not going to repeat what he said, because it will take a long time. But it was exactly right. And you know what? I was convinced in my mind about the role of the apostolic. I was like, this makes sense. But I didn't understand how it physically works. And only when we became far part of 412 and we started hearing that and being exposed to it, I started seeing how incredibly important it is. We cannot live without the way God has designed to build this church. Remember, this is not a human thing. Go read Ephesians 4. God has given those gifts to the church to build it up, to protect it from every wind of doctrine, so that we are strong in the ways of the kingdom. So the apostolic is massively important, but they're also just people. Okay, and God has designed it that way. And we honor them and respect them for what they bring, just as we honor any other gift that God gives, because they all play their part in the body of Christ. And then, probably the last one, which is not the easiest one, but this is what Paul had to tell Timothy to do. You remember those guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who came in and teached all these funny things. They taught, for example, that you can't eat meat. They taught that marriage and sex are things that are no longer for Christians, right? He said to Timothy, these guys, they keep on doing these things. Put them out of the church. They don't want to listen. They don't want to learn. They don't want to conform to be that pillar of truth. They want to be something else. Eventually, put them out of the church. Okay, that's a harsh message. I'm not saying that you do that immediately to somebody who has a new idea. But I think what Paul is saying is any falsehood needs to go out of the church. Anything that is not representing God's nature of truth and the message of the gospel, there's no place for that in church.
Yes.
Because what happens is if we do allow that, the church starts to crumble. It starts to become divisive. Things start breaking. People start leaving. And eventually there's nothing left because this church started to not reflect who God is. It started to do something else. It started to believe his own doctrines and not what God has already said to us. So the picture for us this morning is that God has given a design. He's given his way of doing things. And one of the ways he calls us to be is a pillar of truth that stands strong. I think we've got a picture here. Maybe you can go to the last slide. It's, just play it again on the last slide. As you can see this picture, and you know there's storms of lies that are all around us. There's attacks on the truth that are trying to break down the truth, that are trying to tear away at what the church should actually stand for. And the call today for us as a church is to stand firm, to make sure that we hold exactly that line of truth and we don't waver one degree. Because if we start going one degree off, later on, it becomes further and further away. Right? So we're called to uphold, to be that pillar of truth, built on the foundation of Jesus Christ himself. And then we'll see God's kingdom come more and more in every place that we go. I want to take an opportunity as well. And maybe this is your first time in church. A lot of the things that we've spoken about this morning and the worship is all quite new to you, or it's different from what you know. Maybe you've never heard the gospel, what I've referred to earlier, that God himself came and said, yes, every person deserves judgment and punishment for their sins. But he has come to give himself, die on a cross, so that he can take that punishment for you, to say, if you're willing to receive that, if you're willing to believe and receive it and say, yes, I know I've sinned in front of a God who is holy, who is perfect, who only can do truth. And I know I fall short of that. That's what sin is called, right? Sin means to miss that mark. And we've all missed that mark. I was 14 years old when I did that. And I said, God, I'm writing down everything I can remember what I've done wrong. And I'm giving it to you. And symbolically, I put it into a shredder. And it was gone. And that's where God saved me. He made me a new person. So maybe we can just close our eyes for a moment. If there's someone here this morning who said, yes, I've heard that gospel. I've heard